Corinthians chapter 13. I'd like to actually finish the message I began last Sunday as we were talking about love and charity and what it is, what it isn't. It's good to review this. Should probably do this once a year. And it's a text that we should probably memorize, is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Any of the littlest children are being dismissed at this time. But just a couple questions here before we get started. Can anybody remember, what was the test of love? I gave you one test last week. One test in the message that shows whether we're living in love or walking in charity or not. What is that one test? All right, Kelly? All right, are we edifying others? In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says, charity edifieth. Two words, charity edifieth. That means charity builds up. Charity builds up people, doesn't tear people down. In marriage, it builds up your wife, builds up your husband. In church, it builds up the congregation, the people, the pastors, the leadership, builds them up, doesn't tear them down. The neighborhood, community, at work, we don't participate in the gossip and the slander and cutting people down and sending blogs and emails and texts about somebody, how bad they are. We don't tear people down. I know it's the way of the world today to tear others down. That's just so they can build each other up. But we don't have to be like the world. We can be different. The scripture says in 2 Peter, which we won't look at, but someday we'll go to the formula in 2 Peter chapter 1. That formula says divine power plus precious promises, it's the word of God, equals divine nature. By divine power, that's the Holy Spirit, plus the precious promises, that's the word of God. The Holy Spirit plus the word of God working together in our lives ends up making us partakers, Peter said, those are his words, partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Now, what's part of the divine nature? Love. God is love. God is love. And love is defined for us here in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, by 16 different characteristics or definitions. We got through 9 last week, which I'll review very quickly, and then we'll go on to the rest here this morning. It's so important to know this, because the scripture says if we try to do anything or if we think we're anything but we don't have charity, we're nothing. What a waste of a life that would be. But this is not something you or I have naturally. We're sinners. We're fallen people naturally. We're not like God naturally. We come out of the womb selfish, self-centered. If we didn't have nursery workers, they'd kill each other, those babies. They really would. That's when they're the worst. And they have to be trained. They have to be disciplined. They have to be taught to share and to say thank you and please. And why? Because they know how to be selfish naturally. We all came out of the womb experts at loving ourselves. We didn't care if Dad was sleeping or Mom at 2 in the morning. If we were hungry, we just started screaming. We didn't care about their sleep. We just cared about ourselves. And that's the way we are. To be a partaker of the divine nature, you got to get saved. You got to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you got to let the Holy Spirit, the divine power, work in you through the precious promises, the Word of God. And that makes us more like God. I don't know about you, but God is changing me. And it's been a long process, but He's changing me. So I'm not the selfish punk I used to be so much. And more of these definitions are starting to become the characteristics of my nature, because the divine nature is coming out through me, and I have a long way to go. You pray for me. But don't try this on your own. This needs to be a work of the Holy Ghost inside us. Romans 5:5, last week we saw the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. That's how the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And he changes us, and we as men and women start becoming conformed to these characteristics defined in the Word of God. I said again last week, God did not leave the definition of love up to culture or up to Hollywood or up to rappers or rockers or anyone else or up to humanists. He didn't leave the definition of love up to them. It's too sacred to leave that up to man and to culture. It's too sacred to leave up to our emotions. Our emotions will deceive us. Our emotions will deceive us horribly. Everybody has been fooled by their emotions at times, where they just felt like something was right, and boy, did it turn out so wrong. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. And your feelings and emotions can fake you out. Your hormones can fake you out. Your lusts can fake you out and make you think something is love. No, we better have something black and white. God knows that. That for the safety of mankind, He better define what love is in black and white, and He did for us. We got to line up with the characteristics and the definitions God has given. And it's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life to be able to know what love is. So I want to encourage all of you to memorize these 57 words here, definition, from verse 4 down through the beginning of verse number 8. And we saw last week, number 1, love suffereth long. Love or charity suffereth long. And that's not too exciting right there. None of us like suffering at all. We don't like suffering for a minute. But love suffers long. It is long-suffering. It is patient. Love suffereth long. I mean, that can be applied in so many ways. You young people, you're going through a season of suffering now. There's hormones and emotions raging through your bodies, and that's suffering. But you got to wait. Love suffereth long. Sometimes you got to wait a long time. But that's part of love. And there's not a lot of that today. There's not a lot of the character of people saying, well, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait because that's what love is. Love suffereth long. Number 2, love is kind. Last week, it's of a mild disposition. We just need to be nice to each other and gentle to each other. Then love envies not. Number 3 last week. There's no envy in love. Love is satisfied. Love is satisfied to be single right now. If that's God's will for your life, to just be single, I'm satisfied. Love is satisfied to be married. If you're married, you're satisfied with your wife, not looking at other women saying, boy, I wish I had her. That's envy. Love envieth not. And satisfied with your husband, satisfied with your parents, and satisfied with your church. That doesn't mean you can't try to make things better, but there is a contentment in true love. Charity vaunteth not itself, number 4. It doesn't brag or boast, doesn't embellish stories about ourselves, doesn't exaggerate stories about ourselves. Sometimes people start talking about themselves and they're like larger than life by the time they're done talking. And when it actually happened, it wasn't that big. Don't vaunt yourself. Love is not about self-promotion, but about being a servant. That don't fly in our country, does it? Love is not about self-promotion. It's about being a servant. Love is not puffed up, number 5. In other words, love is not pretending. Puffed up people pretend they are something that they are not. Love is not fake. It's not deceptive. It's not flattering. It doesn't use guile, but it's rather genuine sincerity. Number 6, love doth not behave itself unseemly. The word unseemly refers to perversion, deviance, behaviors that are not acceptable in the eyes of God that made us. Now, there's a lot of people who say that's love, but in the black and white letters of the scriptures, that's not love. That's not love. It's maybe a warped, twisted perversion. But it's not love. Love seeks not her own. Number 7. It's concerned about giving, not getting. It's concerned about others. There's a feminine word in there in the definition, her. And we talked last week about mothers sometimes and grandmas and how they just are so selfless. And they're always thinking about their kids and their grandkids. And like Diane yesterday at the funeral, her 7 grandchildren were there. And she was in a coma for 4 weeks, 12 years ago. Imagine that. But everybody prayed that knew her, and it was her prayer that she could see her grandchildren grow up, and God answered her prayer, healed her, and allowed her to live 12 more years, and she had physical problems, but she loved those grandchildren. She didn't seek her own life. It's not easily provoked. Number 8, love does not fly off the handle easily. Love does not have a bad temper. Love does not get agitated easily. Love does not get irritated easily. Is not angry, not malice or wrath or prejudice. All those things. Love is not easily provoked. And all this you can see in God. Amen? God is not easily provoked with us. It seems like he should be. I just think he should have gotten rid of me a long time ago. I don't know how you feel. But he didn't. He's not easily provoked. God loves you. And gentleness is always in fashion for a loving person. Especially when you have the power to crush somebody. Maybe by the knowledge you know about them. But what love covereth all sins. Doesn't expose them, it covers them. And we forgive and we help lift people up, get back on their feet, become all they can possibly be. Love thinketh no evil. That's where we ended last week. Number 9, love thinketh no evil. That means it doesn't keep any record of a person's wrongs. Not in their mind, not in their heart. When somebody loves, they just forgive. They release it. And they let it go. Well, let's see something new. Number 10, love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Notice that there in verse number 6. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. The word rejoiceth means to take pleasure in, to take joy in, to have a good time in. And iniquity is kind of a synonym for words like evil, sin, transgression. They're all kind of in the same boat. They're a little bit different, but love, if I could paraphrase, doesn't enjoy sin. Why? Because sin kills us. That's why. That's why we're all going to die. The wages of sin is death. It's going to kill us all. Why should we enjoy that? Do you remember before you were saved, perhaps, how much you used to enjoy sin? You rejoiced in iniquity. But then when you get saved and you become partakers of that divine nature, you can't rejoice. Can you imagine God rejoicing in sin? Why would he rejoice in sin? It killed his son on the cross. All of our sins on Jesus were laid and caused his son to die. How can we rejoice in things that cause God's son, Jesus Christ, to die? And we cannot. It says in Proverbs 14, verse 9, fools make a mock of sin. Fools make a mock. They think it's a joke. And we turn on the television and they just seem to make a joke in that surreal world of sin. And they portray sin on television and movies and stuff as something you can get away with. But in real life, you can't. There's consequences. We shouldn't rejoice in iniquity. It caused Christ to die. And when we love, when God puts his love in us, it changes what we enjoy. Which brings us to the next one, number 11, but rejoiceth in the truth. Have you ever noticed since you were saved how it changed the things you've enjoyed? You know, maybe in the past you used to be involved in stuff like I used to be involved in stuff that I don't even want to talk about. And man, we were having a good time, and the book of Hebrews says there's pleasure in sin for a season. For a while, it can be a really great time. A lot of pleasure in sin for the season. But the season runs up. And then it's not enough, and you got to go on to something else, and something else, and something else, and something else. And sometimes one sin becomes a gateway to another, and pretty soon you're saying, what am I doing? What has happened to me? But then we get saved, and God changes our nature, and we begin to enjoy things. We rejoice in truth. That's where we have pleasure now in truth. You ever notice that? I mean, some of you used to be in bars 3 times a week. Now you're in church 3 times a week. And if you could go, you know, rewind back then and say to somebody there, hey, you know, did you know in your future you're going to get saved and you're going to go to church 3 times a week? They would say, you're nuts. I'm not going to church 3 times in a year. But something happened and you enjoy it. You enjoy God's people, your brothers and sisters in the Lord and the truth and the preaching of the word. What is truth? Well, there's 3 definitions in the Bible. Jesus, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? The Bible, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the Holy Spirit, he's called the Spirit of Truth. And you enjoy what the Holy Spirit's doing now in your life. You enjoy the Bible when it's preached and opened and explained. You enjoy preaching and teaching and your own personal Bible reading and Bible study. You start enjoying that. You never did before. Why? God's doing that. It's a work of God in you. You start enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't even help but think about him sometimes, but you start crying. You're so thankful for what he did for you. You love the truth. Number 11, charity rejoiceth in truth. And we love the Lord and the work of the Holy Ghost in us and the work of the Word of God in us. And then notice these next ones, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know what those sound like? They sound like cute little phrases we read at wedding ceremonies. Oh, that's so cute. Read that at my wedding. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Cute little sayings, don't they? It's cute little quips. No, these are deep. These are deep. They're not cute little quips. These are deep explanations of what love is so we can look for it, to see how we're doing. Because we want to become men and women of love. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are disciples, my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another. Love one to another. Boy, in this world we live in, there's not a lot of love, and we ought to stand out like a sore thumb. We really should. I mean, we live in, you know, in the future, in the sweet by and by we're going to live in, but now we live in the nasty now. And it's dog eat dog, get out of my way, I'm going to sue you and take everything you got. You know, and people are like, whoa. You listen to the news, the world's falling apart, politics is falling apart, everyone hates everybody. Well, that's why we come to church, so we can be different. And it ought to show. It ought to show. People should say, boy, there's something different about that guy. Something different about that lady. There's something different about that teenager. They live by a different spirit like Daniel did and Joseph did and David did when they were teenagers. Why? Because they had the love of God in them. That's what makes the difference. And others have compassion, making a difference. Jude said, so we need to know this. What are these little sayings? Beareth all things, number 12. Love beareth all things. Beareth means to carry. To lift a load and carry it. Not just to look at a load and say, oh, woe is me. Look at all that's on me. No, but you lift it and you carry it. Love beareth all things. Every one of us, in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 5, it tells us this. It says, for every man shall bear his own burden. And the word bear means to pick up. For every man shall bear or pick up his own burden. You have burdens. I have burdens. Your burdens are different than my burdens, but we all have a burden. A burden is a load. And we have to bear our burden. By the way, you get stronger by bearing your burdens. You ever see a guy go to the gym and he's got his dumbbells and he's going like this? You know, if he just stands there and looks at them, he's not going to get stronger. He's going to pick them up and he starts bearing his burdens. He starts bearing his load. He's going to get stronger. And then he's going to put them down. You know what he says? If he really wants to get stronger, what does he say? Put more on there. Put more on there. And some of you are like, how much can I take, God? Well, maybe you're stronger than you think you are. Or maybe you're getting stronger. And so God in love makes us stronger by putting burdens on us, but we don't get stronger until we bear them. If all we end up is with resentment and anger and bitterness at God because he put something on us, we're never going to get stronger. You got to bear your burdens. Life has a way of putting burdens on us. God puts burdens on us. Then the devil comes along, he puts burdens on us. And sometimes we put loads on ourselves, too, by the mistakes we make. But you got to bear those burdens. That's what love is. And as a result, you get stronger. Love carries these. Love does not run from problems and trials, but love faces these burdens and carries them as far and as long as necessary. And we end up getting stronger because of it. Then number 13, love believeth all things. There is a relationship between love and faith. The relationship between love and faith is described for us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. When the Bible says these words, it says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith," belief, trust, confidence, "faith which worketh by love." Faith works by love. When you can trust somebody, you believe in him. And it's the same thing, when you love somebody, you believe in them with true love. When you love God, God loves you, that's a fact. But when you love God, you can believe in him and trust him, put your confidence in him. Sometimes I've used the illustration of love. It says here, that verse, but faith, which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. And sometimes you do this. I did this with my kids. Maybe you were in a swimming pool, and my in-laws had a swimming pool, very private. We used to go up there with our kids, and you'd be in the pool. The father, I'd be in the pool, and I'd say to one of my kids, "Jump!" Well, of course, they've got natural fears of water. Nothing wrong with that, to have some rational fears, not irrational phobias. But it's all right, you know, I fear semi-trucks coming at me at 55 miles an hour, or a CSX train or something. I'm like, well, there's nothing wrong to have a rational fear of something, heights. But these irrational phobias, you know, what's going to happen next month? But as they're standing on the side of the pool, they look down in the pool, they see a dad that loves them. A dad that would never ask them to do anything that would hurt them. And the love I have for them produces faith in them to leap, to jump. Trust, confidence. They say, well, that's dad in the pool saying jump. And I know my dad loves me. And so I'm going to do what my dad says. Because the love produces the faith. And they jump in my arms and they're okay. And then their faith is strengthened by that. You know, there's some things God's going to ask some of you to do. All of us. He's going to ask all of us to do something. to test our faith. The trial of our faith is more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. It might be pretty extreme, too. Abraham, go take your son up on Mount Moriah and slay him for me. That's what God said. But because Abraham knew God loved him, it produced the faith to do that. God's going to say to some of you, you're going to go to the mission field. And you're going to have natural fears. But you're going to say, no, wait a minute. It's a God, a Father, my Father who loves me, who told me to do that. And so I think I'll just leap into his arms and do that. And love believeth all things. Love goes through the scriptures, and everything God says to us, we say, that's from the mouth of a Father in heaven that loves me. And so I'm going to obey. And I'm going to believe all things. Trust. You know the old poem, trust him, right? When dark clouds assail you. Trust him when your strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Why? Because he loves you. And love produces faith, and love believeth all things. If God said it, I love him, it must be right, even though the world might say it's wrong. It's what God wants. Love hopeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Number 14, we're almost done. Last week I went way over, but it looks like we're going to be doing well today. Love hopeth all things. Now, you got to understand here when you see that phrase in verse number 7. Charity hopeth all things. Hope, the definition of the English word has changed quite a bit. In the times of the Bible, the word hope meant expectation. Today it means like, yeah, I hope so. Think the Bills are going to win this Sunday? Yeah, I hope so. Yeah, that's not expectation. Never is. But when it says charity hopeth all things, it means love is not easily overwhelmed or discouraged. Love always has an excitement that waits for God to work on our behalf. We live the life of an overcomer. Hope is actually perfected faith, where we already live with the evidence. You know, it's like the two little girls. Remember the story about the two little girls? And one of the girls had 4 pennies. And she said, I have 4 pennies. And her girlfriend, another little girl, had 4 pennies. And she said, I have 8 pennies. And this girl said, you don't have 8 pennies, you have 4 pennies. And the girl said, no, my dad said when he gets home, he's going to give me 4 more pennies. And so she acted as though it already had happened. That's expectation. I know I can trust my dad. I already have it. Now, she didn't have it already in her hand, but she knew it was on its way. Love hopeth all things. Expectation. It's you saying about your unsaved loved ones, I know they're getting saved someday because I'm praying for them. And I love them, and God loves them. And it's already a done deal. I don't know when it's going to happen, but they're going to get saved. It's expectation. I know God is going to meet my needs. I know God is going to answer this prayer, whatever it might be. But love, charity, hopeth all things. It's the life of an overcomer, the life of a victor. We're just waiting for it to happen, but you know it's going to happen. Love endureth all things. Charity, number 15. Love endureth all things. Love never gives up. Love doesn't quit. Love gives us the character to go through something until it comes to pass. With perfect faith, believing all things, and hope, hoping all things, we believe that God allows trials in our lives for our own good, For in Romans 8:28 it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." And so whatever it is right now that we're going through, even though it may puzzle us, or as the Apostle Paul used the word, we are in perplexities. In other words, it wasn't clear. Why am I going through this? But he knew that when it was over with, it was going to be for our good. And so we endure all things, even the things we don't quite understand yet, why God is making me go through this. And so we endure it. We say, well, I'm God's child, and I know he wouldn't let anything happen to his child without his previous approval. And so he must have ordained that I go through this. I don't know why, but it's for my good eventually. So I can endure that by faith, by expectation, by love. I'm going to endure it. Some of you are going through things right now that don't make any sense at all. In fact, you're holding your head saying, how could God possibly be in any of this? Well, we got this story in the Bible. It's called Job. It's a whole book like that. It's about a guy named Job. J-O-B. Not Job, it's Job. God took away all of his money. God took away all of his family. 10 kids. God took away his business. God took away his health. And yet it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What a man. He maintained his integrity. Why? Because he loved God. His wife charged him. His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Let's get this over with. This is stupid. That's how she was looking at it, and he said, no, you speak as one of the foolish women. He said, what? Shall we receive good at the hands of the Lord, and shall not we also receive evil? Did you honestly think we were just going to get good all of our life and no evil was going to come? What were you thinking? Didn't I teach you better than that? And Job, in all this, he sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. See, love endureth all things. How'd that story end up? Happy. That's what James said. Happy are they that endure. And then he went on to talk about Job. Going through it wasn't fun. He reunited with his 10 kids in heaven. Amen. You never say goodbye up there. Then he had 10 more down here on earth. And God restored him his business and a whole lot more. But by the time he was going through it, he endured all things because all things work together for good. And I don't know what you're going through, but love endures every trial, circumstance, sickness, struggle, with the goal of finishing the test, being a better Christian, but it works out for our good. Works out for our good. It's pretty amazing how God does that, how he's sovereign in the affairs of our lives, and how he knows how to put us through some suffering, trials and tests, and we just have to have faith, and then it turns out good, and it's amazing. Suffering is a tool in God's toolbox. And he reaches into that toolbox in every one of our lives and takes it out and begins to use it on us. The tool of suffering. And when it's over, Peter said this. 1 Peter 5:10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." That's why we suffer. Suffering's not some mystery that only a couple people ever figure out. No, it's in black and white. After you have suffered a while, it says, God lets you suffer. After you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? All things work together for good. And after we're suffering, he makes us perfect, that is complete, finished. Establishes us, strengthens us, settles us. Why? Because there's some young people and children following us who need to look up to us in our 40s and 50s and 60s. And they need to see that our God is great enough and good enough. And they can trust in the God of their fathers and their forefathers. So he's putting you through stuff not only to make you better, but so people following you can look up to your example and say, wow, I can't believe some of the suffering I've seen people go through. Say, wow, how'd they do that? The lady we buried yesterday, I mean, Diane, she's been sick for 12 years. And she just had this beaming face through all of it, smiled through suffering for 12 years. I don't even like having a canker sore for a couple days. It ruins me. But to see her go through something for 12 years and smile, and I saw the grace of God in her. I saw the love of God in her. Here she is suffering, and she's going to the nursing home to encourage them. All things work together for good. And probably those last 12 years while she was suffering was her best. Her best. And you think she regrets that now? She's in the presence of the Lord. Nah. Last of all, charity never faileth. The word faileth here means to be driven out of one's course or to lose one's way. In other words, charity keeps the main thing the main thing. And charity, the main thing is about God and others, and it's not about ourselves. That's a news flash. You only get that in church and from the Bible, but life's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about God, and it's about others, and that's always what it's been about. And charity never faileth, never gets derailed from that vision of life. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, there's no way I could do this profound subject justice in two little sermons. But I want to pray that it has educated us of what love is, because the television's sure going to twist it up this week. A lot of the music we hear and things we hear about love nowadays and culture, even our emotions is going to twist it all up. But Lord, your word never changes. And Lord, these 16 definitions, we pray that by the Holy Spirit of God, we might remember them and they may become a part of our character so we could become more like you, for these things describe you. I bless this time of just invitation and Lord, if there's anybody that needs to know the love of God through salvation, trusting in Christ as their Savior, we pray today would be the day they would come and let somebody show them how they can be saved, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to page 130. What is that? Here's a good way to recall what love is. The wondrous cross. Go back to Calvary and just think about Jesus dying for us. That's what love is. Amen. And as we stand and sing, if you want to come and pray, the altar, God's house, the house of prayer, if you need salvation and you want to come to the front, go to the back. Somebody can show you how you can be saved this morning from all your sins and have eternal life. Page 130, come and pray.